You're listening to the Beautiful Life podcast, where we believe this is no ordinary life, and every day an opportunity to discover more of God's heart, pursue His manifest presence, and make a difference by no ordinary means. We hope you enjoyed this message from Pastor Jessica Desmond. For more information and other resources, visit www.noordinarylife.co.za.
All right. Good morning, everybody. So what I want to share on today is something that's been on my heart for a really, really long time. And to be honest, if I can actually, it's so deeply embedded in me at this point. If I can get through this without bawling my eyes out, it will be an achievement. So you may have to bear with me. So today I want to speak to you about, South Africa, and specifically, so there's been a lot of this that I want to talk about that's actually been coming, you can ask my friends, that has been in my spirit, I've been processing with the Lord for actually a number of years, but God started to give me some really specific words to this around about October last year. Does anyone remember anything specific happening around October in South Africa last year? So it's kind of what was, the Lord started to give me some language around the Rugby World Cup. And to put this in perspective, I'm probably the least sporty person you will ever meet. Okay, in school, I did philosophy, religious studies, I did poetry, English literature. That was my field. That's where I was happy. I was a professional ballet dancer. I mean, I remember some of you actually know the story when I was around 15, 16. I was hanging out with a whole lot of my friends, and she's still one of my best friends to this day. She is just beautiful, long blonde hair, blue eyes, feminine, elegant, lovely, like can cook up a storm. But she also currently raises up champion hunting dogs on her farm. She has the gun license in her home. She runs out like she's like that kind of a friend. Okay, so I was with her. Like literally, and we were with her, and we were all like teenagers, and we were all together, and we were going off to a dance that night. We're going off to go to like the sake that we had, and we're all in the front yard, and Rachel was like, hey, like let's play a bit of touch rugby. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm sporty. I was at like pretty peak fitness at that point. I was training quite a lot ballet-wise. I was like, you know what, I'm going to get you a girl that can do both, you know? I'm going to go to a dance later. I'm fit. I was like, I'm going to be cool. I was like, yeah, let's play a bit of touch rugby. Let's do that. And she's up and in it, and all the girls are like, yay. And, of course, the boys are all there. They're like, yay. We're all there. And I have this vivid memory of standing and just being like, this is dreadful. It is hot. It is dirty. I'm sweaty. And I just remember sitting there and be like, and now I must go and run after this ball. Why? Like, this is completely pointless. And I just remember thinking, this is awful. I hate this. And about maybe five, ten minutes into this game, I went inside and curled my hair. And so from that point on, it just settled. I was like, you know what? I might not be a get you a girl that can do both. And I just was like, you know what? It's not me. That's fine. In fact, if a ball comes hurtling towards my head, my instinct is duck. It's not catch. Okay. So that's kind of who I am. So coming into World Cup kind of season, I was like, yeah, cool. Go South Africa. Love that. I was like, yeah, I'll watch because I'm patriotic. I love my country. Sure. But what started happening in my spirit, I really noticed because I was like, girl, that is not you. That is, you don't get excited about this kind of thing. But I was there. I was like, I need the t-shirt. I need the hat. I want the shoes. I was like, sign me up. I'll marry one of them. Bring it on. I was like, so invested in this. There was a time and I really noticed this and I was like, ooh, this is not normal for me. But I really felt like so much emotion going into this. And it was enough for me to kind of go, okay, Lord, are you trying to say something to me? Because I'd flagged it. This is abnormal. And growing up with prophetic parents, you'd learn to flag things like that and go to the Lord and say, is that you? And so I started being like, okay, what is it with South Africa and rugby? What's happening in this? And I've grown up, I think you not really live in South Africa without hearing all the stories from that 95 game, which happened before I was born, but it's obviously been a part of my heritage and my story. And like, I knew kind of what it was, but I decided I'm going to go and just actually do some more research into it. I'm going to actually have a look into this. And so, I mean, you know this, but I'm just going to actually run over it a bit. In June of 1995, this nation was bitterly divided by apartheid. We had some really ugly scars, and the country was still bleeding from all of that. And in that moment, there was someone who had a really audacious dream, something that was extreme, like it was a crazy dream. And he thought, hey, what if we could use sport, and especially rugby, to lessen the divisions between black and white South Africans and foster a sense of shared national pride? And he saw rugby and he saw sport, and he said, hey, this, we could use this to foster a shared national pride, which is something in, at that time where everything was so divided and sore. And so on the, what we were on the brink of civil war, there was a lot of things that I read said, we're on the brink of civil war, and South Africa hosted the 95 Rugby World Cup. And Mandela, with the help of rugby captain Francois Pienaar, orchestrated his dream for this nation. This was his dream, and it was under the slogan, one team, one country. And on that day, he came in and he wore a book jersey and a cap, and he hoisted, this is where I'm going to start losing it. but basically what happened was, I mean, the national anthem at that point was brand spanking new. And Mandela got to stand next to Pienaar, and they got to raise a cup really high to the sound of the new national anthem. And I just think, like, I watched that again, and I thought, oh my goodness, what a victory. What a victory for the country. Because this was someone who had a crazy dream, and he put himself not on this side, and he didn't put himself at that side, but he actually took a place where he would stand right in the middle. And when you do that, you can actually make yourself an enemy of both. You know, sometimes you're like, oh yeah, we're bridging the gap. It's like, no, you just got another enemy on both sides. Sorry, you know. And that was an incredible moment where under that slogan of one team, one country, you might have to keep them coming. He brought a show of hope and unity in one of the world's most bitterly divided countries. And so in his own words, I saw an interview of this, and I wrote it down. He said, it was because I understood that sports was a language that everyone understands. So you can talk this, but sports is a language that everyone understands. And there was something in his heart that said, hey, that's a tool. We can use this. And so there was a moment and a leader and a team. So there was a moment, a leader and team, not just Mandela, but the rugby captain and the Springboks at that time, that took on a dream and they fought for it. Nelson Mandela stood in political incorrectness on both sides in many ways. And to kind of illustrate this, I want to play one or two things here as we go. And throughout the things I'm going to show you, just a side note, listen to the background music and the things that people are singing. Okay?
I never thought in my life that he would wear a Springbok jungle. And he just stood there, and he had this aura, he just said, good luck. That's just all he said. And then he turned around, and there was this number six on his back. That was me. I was so rushed. I couldn't sing the anthem. I was just too emotional, too proud.
Heads up! Look in my eyes. Do you hear? Listen to your country. 7 minutes. 7 minutes. Fence to the fence. This is it. This is our destiny. Go, 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 go,
go. There's no, do you hear that? That's your people. This is your country. This is your destiny. He said, come on, let's go. Let's do this. Let's fight for this. Yeah, anyway, I'm really passionate about this. Anyway, so after this, I'm watching like all of these things. And then at that time in October last year, I'm like, I'm done this research. And like, it's again, it's like stuff I know. I mean, I learned about it in high school and everything, and I'm going through it. And it was if the Lord started saying to me, Jessica, look around, what do you see? And I felt the Lord saying, what are you seeing? What are you looking at? What do you see? And I remember going, I went shopping. It was like 11:30. It was, I think it was just before the semi-final. When I went to Checkers, I think, and the Checkers employees, they had the uniforms on, and just poking out here, you could see a bit of green and gold underneath. The petrol attendant, everyone was there just in this. I was just walking through the mall, and there were strangers running up, hugging. They were jumping and singing. And I started looking around, and I felt the Lord started speaking to me, Jessica, what do you see? What are you seeing in this? What do you see? And I was like, Lord, I see South Africa, actually. I see who she's supposed to be. I'm seeing the Rainbow Nation in this moment. And then I started looking around. I started looking around at actually what was happening in that current World Cup and what is happening in that current moment. And I still saw another leader, and I saw another team still fighting for a dream, this time under the banner, Stronger Together. Okay. And I just had this moment of thinking about that moment with Mandela where they were singing to a new national anthem. And I thought about the national anthem, and I hope these videos are going to come out. It's going to share properly. But I thought, can you imagine if we could take some of these clips and take it back almost 30 years and show Mandela these things? And I'd like to tell you that that was before we'd won anything. And I started looking at this, and I was like, somehow this team, which is something that we all realize, this team has the power to remind South Africa what her God-given identity is, which is Stronger Together, which is Rainbow Nation, which where we are here at the Cape of Good. It's something that I believe is a call of God on this nation. It's something to think like we're different, but we're one. Like we've got different flavors, but we're together. It's something that is actually on this nation, I think, as a gift and as a calling, which makes sense as to why that is the exact place that the enemy came in and tried to completely pervert, and he attacked in that area. And I've just learned that to pay attention where things really come under fire, because usually it's because it's something that the enemy is afraid of, something valuable, and something that the Lord is after. And it's usually in those areas that we have to stand and say, oh my goodness, we are so gifted in this area of unity that we make hell afraid. Like, that's what it is. Like, South Africa, we are so gifted in the area of reconciliation, unity, who we are, freedom, hope. We are such a light to the world in this. We're a template of what this could look like, so much so that we make hell afraid. And that's the perspective I really believe that we need to have on our nation and who we are, and to fight from that space. And what I also, when the Lord started to say, Jessica, what do you see? I also saw something here that this team was reaching for South Africa, but they were fighting for it on and off the field. And during that time, you could see us as South Africans, no matter where you went, there was a sense of national pride. There was this thing, and oftentimes I think we, you know, a lot of the conversations we have around our country are not usually very hopeful or happy, but in that time it was like, look at us. Look, we are the best. Okay, and to the point where I saw this one picture, I remember watching this, and it just hit me so deeply. There was this man, obviously had come from a very impoverished background, I think he had all of like two teeth. He was obviously had really had some really difficult times. And he, after we won the World Cup, there was this video of him standing and he had both arms up in the air, smiling like this. And he was just saying, "We're the best in the world! We're the best in the world!" And I thought, what an opportunity for someone to bring hope to this man who's obviously lived a very difficult life, and for him to be able to say, "We are the best at this in the world." And it was something that happened during that time that as South Africa, we forgot about a whole lot of other things, and we said, "We can do this. We're stronger together. We can do this if we're together." There was this uptick of hope that happened. And I even saw an interview during that time with Rassie Erasmus, and he said the first time that they'd kind of gone around the Rugby World Cup, people came up and were like, "Oh, well done, boykies, you know, like, good job." He said now people come up to them and they just say, "Thank you, thank you." He said that's what people say now. They just say thank you. And he says you just feel the weight of that in the moment, because he says, and that's why when we get on there and when we push for something, even I saw someone say when they go into a scrum and they push, they say, "Well, what would you do if, you know, you saw something coming towards you and your mum was behind you or your daughter or whatever, you know, you would stand in the way of that." He said, "Well, when we do that, we think of South Africa behind us." And we said, "No, we're going to stand for this." I saw South Africa as who I knew that she was. And the thing that I see who God is, and I was like, there's something about this team in a secular area that was reaching homes with the gospel in places that the church would never be broadcasted to. The gospel, which is, gospel's not just salvation, the gospel is the good news of the kingdom, which is exporting heaven to earth, which is, this is God's plan for nations. That's what the gospel is in its fullness. And this, what happened in that moment and with this team, was that they reached lounges, homes, canal walk, okay? What you actually saw there was the gospel coming from the big screen in main shopping centers and actually reaching people. And it was not somewhere that a church service would ever be held, but that is the gospel. That is an identity call in that. And so I started looking around and realizing, you know what? There's so many keys that we need for this nation for transformation, revival, reformation. But I think I really believe that the key that's going to unlock all those other keys is hope. If you don't have hope, you don't have a future. So if we as South Africans don't take on hope for our country and start speaking hope, we don't have a future. However, if we start speaking life and we start speaking hope and taking on the hope, because there is hope, yes, always, because until the kingdom of God passes away, which I promise that that's never going to happen, we'll always have hope, which means we'll always have a future. Hope and a future.
Yeah.
And so I want to, got a couple more things to show you before I really get into it. And when you watch these things, I want you to look. In the same way that the Lord said to me, "Jessica, what do you see?" I want you to look in this, and I want you to look and ask yourself, what do you see in terms of your nation, the places where you are, your country, your people, and your future?
Thank you.
Do you see her? Like, can you see what we get to be a part of? And the most beautiful thing is, like, when they lifted that, it wasn't just like, hey, we play good rugby. You know, it really wasn't that. And when people start to say, hey, it's not just rugby for us, it's actually true. When they lifted that, it was, hey, we can win this thing if we do it together. That's what they were fighting for. They weren't just fighting for, we are the greatest at playing rugby. You know, that was part of it, and we are. Hello there. Yeah. But, yes. when they lifted that, it was, hey, we won this for you. We did this for you. And there was this national thing of thank you. And, you know, there was this national uprising of, no, you're right. We can do this, and we are stronger together. And one of my favorite things about Larson, everyone knows what's written on his wrist, right? Everyone knows what's there. It says, Jesus. So in the end, and what's kind of ironic, in most of the clips that you find, it conveniently, like, cut off right there. Look, there's the frame. But anything, it's like, I praise you, Lord. And I wish I could actually go and get, but it would just take too much time to see. And what I followed, because I followed their wives and who they were on social media during the time, pretty much all of them, like, glory to God. They were praising, they were praying, they were on their knees. There were people, like, it was on their stories, everything. It was literally, there was something in them that was glorifying the Lord. And one of the most beautiful things and the things that I appreciated the most about this time was I got to see my God glorified on a global stage by my country. When in a place where, you know, on most media and television and things like that, I see my God dragged through the mud, criticized, mocked. There's a part of me that's like grieved, and then the other part of me is like, oh, I wouldn't do that if I were you. It's like, it can get a little Psalm 2 up in here, you know. I was like, there's a line, and I want to be on this side of that line. So, like, I see that on the thing. But what I saw in that time was I saw my God glorified on a global stage, not a national stage, a global stage. And I saw him glorified by my country, with my country. And it also gave me hope, because I thought, you know what, in a very secular global environment at the moment, in South Africa, there's a large part of my nation is still a nation under God who prays. There were so many, even on the joke side. Even on the joke side, there was not a person in this nation that was an atheist last night. I knew people praying that had never prayed in their lives. In the World Cup, we messaged a friend of ours who was living overseas, and it was probably like 3 o'clock, and I was, Maury, no, lunchtime. And she was like, I haven't been on my knees all day. I'm telling you, I was almost happy when it was over, because my prayer life just took it. Massive ticket. I remember there was when we were, it was the English game, I think, when we were like going to lose. And I remember at one point, and I was just like, Jesus, our team prayed beforehand and you can't give it to them. No, it was a French game. I was like, they just passed some laws that were like really anti-religious. And I was like, you saw what they did? Look at my team. What are you going to do about it? I came back, I was like, technically, that's probably not particularly like a good prayer to pray and everything, so like, I'm sorry. But I got to see my God glorified by my country. This is right after winning. You see, that's the team, that's the coaches, that's the physiotherapists, that's the media directors, that's the whole team. And they didn't pray in the locker room, they prayed on the field, on TV, on their knees. A lesser known thing, this was off the field. This is their wives and their children. Whose country is that?
Mine.
whose country is that? That's our country, okay? That, and I mean, if we could just see the posts and the things that people were just giving glory to the, to God in that time, I mean, it would take us all day to be here. And from that kind of time onwards, I began an active prayer, and it was, Jesus, I will go anywhere for you, but I'm asking you for this nation. I want to stay here. I want to be a part of the building up of this nation. And I used to pray that often. I don't know, driving to gym thing, I said, it was an act where I said, Lord, I will go anywhere for you, but I'm asking you for this nation. I want to be a part of this nation and the building up of this nation. When you, I mean, it's also in Psalm 2, it says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. And the Lord challenged me on that. He's like, we were at the Transform conference a couple weeks ago, and he was like, oh, you're going to ask me for nations? And it just hit me full force, the weight of that, because we often, they're like, Lord, give me nations, I'll go to the nations. But it hit me kind of, yeah, in the whole charismatic thing. But it hit me, and I kind of was like, nations. I was like, that's a lot. And I was like, that's a lot of responsibility. I was like, you know what, Lord, I don't know if I want nations. But I said, I want one. I'll take one. Can you give me one? I want South Africa, please. That is what I want. Like, you know, we can call it, I want South Africa. I want to be a part of building this beautiful nation up. And I know that there are many of us in here that are actually called to other nations, that have a dream and a desire in our heart to go somewhere else and to be somewhere else. And that's good, and that's beautiful, and like, take this and move it there as well. But for this moment right now today, everyone in this room is in this room, meaning both feet are in South Africa right now. I thought of it like this, like one day, you know, I want to get married and have kids and be a wife and a mom and all of these things. And I know that that's what something that God has for me. However, even though that might be, that's probably going to be one of the biggest things that I do with my life, right? But right now, that's not where I am. And if I spend a lot of time being like, oh no, but that's going to be my main calling, I'm called to be this, I completely miss out on what God is doing in my life right now, what he's building in me. And there's actually, because I'm not there now, God doesn't just have plans for me in the future. God has plans for me today, this afternoon, as you leave. There's a season of your life that is happening right now. So no matter if you are called to other nations, or whether you're called here, or wherever you are, it doesn't really matter, like, oh, well, I feel this. Right now, today, both feet are in South Africa. So today, you are called to South Africa. This goes like, if you go on a trip somewhere and you're having a nice time, you know, let's say you go to Europe, guess what? You're, for those 2 weeks, you're called to France, the south of France on a beach, hallelujah. But, you know, for that time, that's where you're called to bring the kingdom. Your six-hour layover in Dubai, guess what? For 6 hours, got you. For 6 hours, that is where you're called. That airport is your mission field. It's where we're bringing the kingdom. So when I speak about South Africa in this time and this place, we're all called here right now. The reason being, both your feet are on South African soil. So you're called to this nation and the building up of this. And that's a very, very exciting place to be. And so what I want to share about is Nehemiah's wall. And if you've been around me for any amount of time, you've probably heard me talk about this because I love it. So I won't read the whole book. Yay. So I'm going to abbreviate it. Nehemiah, where do we think of him on? We think of him as a great builder, you know, like he's this amazing. No, he was a cupbearer. That is what he did. He probably, this is what he did. Okay, so you can't really disqualify yourself by being like, oh, well, I'm not really trained in that field. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. And he went and he's like, I'm going to save Jerusalem. And he ran off to go and build a wall. Okay, and he's like, I'm fully skilled. I will when I get there. Bye, you know, and then he went off. So, but what was so interesting, and he saw a need, he saw a nation that was broken down and in need of repair and building up. And it was his nation. And he had a desire, like, that's my nation. I need to do something about this. And he went to the king and he asked to go back and build the walls of Jerusalem. But what was interesting, when I was reading this, before he did that, he actually got together with his family and he prayed a prayer of repentance and forgiveness. Like, Lord, if there's anything in me, and you can read the prayer, it's really beautiful. He's like, this is my name. And he repented for letting it get to that. And he repented for a lot of things. And I just thought, oh, that's a very interesting starting point when you're going to build something. And it was like he just wanted to make sure his slate was clean. And then he went forth to go and bring the kingdom. So he went, he got funding from a corrupt king, because the king actually funded his building, which I was like, interesting. And and he went in to go and build this wall. And what they'd done, so prior they had been trying to build this wall, but they would bring a whole bunch of people and they'd start building the wall. But as they got to here, the enemies would come in and knock it down. And they'd start again and they'd just knock it down. That's kind of what had been happening. So they weren't managing to build it all the way up. However, Nehemiah's strategy was that each person, each family is in charge of the wall in front of their own house. Their responsibility was the wall in front of their house. And they put a weapon on one hip and they put a building tool on the other hip. And then that's how they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And so what I believe, how we are going to rebuild nations and this nation specifically, is if we look out and we say, I am responsible for building the wall in front of my house. And I'm going to build her and I'm going to fight for her.
Come on.
What that looks like, because what often happens is that we look and we're like, yeah, look at this. And we've been trying to build it up and we're like, you need to go and build the wall. That person. And then people come and they're like, oh, we're going to build it. And then, you know, we're building here and something happens. I'll put it this way. You get saved, radically saved. And you're like, oh my goodness, I'm called to do things for the Lord. I'm going to join the church. Okay, now listen, I did that. And I know that's kind of ironic coming from me. But sometimes you are called to the church, okay? So you're going, I want to join the church. And then you get all the Christians that are over here and we've got this beautiful wall and it's stunning. You know, like, okay, could use a little work in some places. We're still building. We're decorating. We've got beautiful things. And guess what? The enemy is streaming in through arts and entertainment. It's streaming in through law. It's streaming in through politics. And then we decide, oh, you know what we need to do? We're going to climb up on top of our little church wall that we've built here. Like this, and we're going to say, stop that! That's bad! That's evil! Go away! And we think that the people streaming in are going to be like, you know, that's a very good idea. I'm just going to go. Okay? Or what we do this is we sit on top of our little wall and we're like, you know what? The politician side of the wall there, it's down. There's nothing. It's just terrible. It's just coming in. Well, do you think maybe some Christian needs to go and build it, maybe? Someone needs to be like, hey, it is my calling. I'm a prophet to the politicians. I'm standing in the office of an evangelist in education. I'm standing in these gifts and the things that God's given us to build the kingdom is not just to be used in the church. It's actually used to stand in front, because your giftings and callings and the passions of your heart are not random. They were built into you. They're a dream in your heart to go and implement. So oftentimes, you're not like, oh, I'm going to use my gifts for the church. But actually, you need to use your gifts for God. And that's usually directly in front of you. It's like right there. But so often we're like, oh, I have a passion for education. I want to go teach children's church, you know, and then you've got 20, and I mean, listen, please do that. Like, please do serve in your churches in the areas that you're called. But also, if you've got a passion for education, go and be a part of what God is doing in education, strategies, things like that, you know. So we keep on pointing to areas that need to do something. Whereas sometimes you have to look right in front of you and say, well, what is on my heart? What is the wall in front of my house? Because the reality is the government is not South Africa's savior. And we're all like, yeah, it's the government. You know, if we could just change the government, everything will be sorted out. Yeah, I don't think so. Because if you could just change the government like this tomorrow, guess what? There'd still be some problems, there'd still be people, there'd still be issues. And we've so much replaced Jesus with the government, and we're expecting that to save us, But the reality is the government doesn't change people. It's actually people that change the government. We vote, we bring people in. And how we do that and how we bring change is actually influencing the person standing to your right and the person standing to your left. Influencing these people for the kingdom, with kingdom values, with righteousness, peace, and joy. We're influencing people around. That's actually what then changes. And then those people vote in the government and people that have a heart to bring that kind of thing and to structure what is already happening in the people, to structure that, to bring it forward and to make it powerful and to move it forward. So the reality is oftentimes, you know, I can feel quite like powerless against everything that's going on, because I'm like, who am I? You know, I'm not sitting in parliament. I'm not making these decisions. But just in the same way that we say every vote counts, and if half the country says, it's just one vote, then half the country doesn't vote. But it's the same thing with influence. You can be like, what can I do? But if enough people have, what can I do? We're not influencing people. They are, and the wall in front of your house is not just your profession. It's the people that your lives touch. This is your colleagues, but it's also the teller at Checkers. It's also the petrol attendant that's there. It's people that you're actually reaching to influence and bring hope, light, and love to. If God can use something like rugby, okay, to bring that much hope, that much of the kingdom in, what would it look like if you started dreaming for your place of influence, your place of work, your passion? What could it look like? And it actually, with this, it took one man. It was Nelson Mandela who sat down and had a dream about rugby. That's where all of that came from. It was one guy who had a dream about this, and then he went after it and he fought for it. Like, what is it to say that actually you standing in your place could go to the Lord, or maybe find someone who's also in your field, who you look to the side and say, hey, we're both facing this. Let's go for coffee, let's pray, and let's ask the Lord, what is his dream for this section of the wall? What does it look like? And then let's start going after that. The reality is what's gonna change the world is revival. And revival and reformation, it's a part of something that we actually carry divinely by the Holy Spirit. It's something we already have, and we have complete access to that and freedom to actually go out and use it. So just one or two things before I close. There's some things that I will look at and I'll be like, you know, we really need help with this. And there's different degrees. So let's say food scarcity. It's a big, like, and food anxiety. That's a big problem in the nation. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, well, I can't do anything about it. And it's true, you know, me by myself, I can't. But there will be some people that are like, you know, someone needs to do something. And then there'll be someone that's like, somebody, you know what, maybe I could. And then there'll be someone that starts some kind of food drive, some kind of something, they start a nonprofit organization, and that's amazing. But then for me, I'm like, okay, well, I can't do that. I can't really start an organization here. But what if I kept a bag of apples in my car, or a can of baked beans or something like that with a spoon, and then every time I saw someone there, I could just give them a little bit of food or something like that. I'm thinking off the top of my head here. But it's like, I can't do this because I'm ready. I'm building this wall. I'm not running off to food security because that's not right. What's right in front of me right now. But I could maybe put this in. Same thing like unemployment. Can't really do much about that on a government scale, but there's people that do, you know, they help with these kinds of things. But maybe I could talk to someone who I know that's in a community near me and say, hey, if there's one person that you think can if there's someone in your community that you feel really deserves a job right now, that's really, they've got a family and you think they're upstanding, is there someone there? Okay, and what are their skill sets? I'm going to be listening out for them. I'm going to be listening out and seeing. And then you just have that person in the back of your mind and you're like, oh, Macy, maybe I can hear of something for them. You know, there's often something small that you can do that is actually right in front of you, that you don't have to abandon. You can actually do little things. And if everyone does little things like that, it's how it builds up as a whole. Because the reality is, what the kingdom is, it's leaving beauty and a bit of the kingdom all around you. When you take a walk on the beach for 30 minutes, guess what the wall in front of your house is? Clifton Beach. Hallelujah. And then you can pick up some rubbish. You know, you can smile at people on the way there. You can say, hey, that looks heavy. Can I carry that for you? For that moment in time, in front of me, that is my war. That's how what I'm doing. For me, when I look at the church and what we're doing and who we are, I think of it as this. The church is like a big well where people can come, drink, meet with God, have a sweat, and be in his presence. And then my thinking of what my job is to empower people to go out and serve the Lord in their places and where they are. I'm not going to come and be like, I'm going to come and talk to, you know, this people and these people. It's not my job as the church to influence the world. It's my job as the church to influence people to go out and influence the world, if that makes sense. We were recently at a conference, and there was a man, and I'm going to run through this very briefly, and he did it in like an hour, and it was sublime. But he showed he had it like four different layers, and he said, your first layer is deliverance, getting people saved. Like, that's amazing. That's great. Good job. But if you stop there, what you have is just mega churches of useless citizens where they're just at church and they just see one, they're just there and they saved, and that's great. Like, that, we need that. We need to, you know, we need to save people. So then the next thing is discipleship. And he said a lot of churches stop right there. They save them, but then they disciple them and what it means to be a Christian, all of the stuff. But he said, no, if you stop there, then you just get a whole lot of raised up leaders that are all wanting to preach every Sunday and do this and lead in the church, which, you know, it's just great. But a lot of those leaders, they weren't meant to lead in the church. They were meant to go and lead in the areas that they were. And then what you have is a really strong leadership team at church and a country that's still crumbling around us. He said the next step was to have divine dominion, to be able to take those people that are delivered, that are discipled, and to go and let them have dominion in the world, and to send them out and say, you're right, you are called to the prophetic, but you're also called as a teacher. Go out and speak the word of the Lord over the youth. Tell them how God sees them, what's in their identity, and what's in their future. Go out and be a prophet to the schools, you know? Then the Lord started speaking to me. He's like, okay, with that in mind, how are you serving? And I thought, well, you know, in church, and that's something that we do really well as well when it comes to building up things. When you join a church, one of the first things you know to do is get plugged in, start serving. Like if you've been I've been a pastor's kid my whole life. No matter what you're going to, and you're like, well, I'm at this. I'm going to get plugged in and I'm going to serve. I'm going to give of myself. And that's beautiful. But the Lord started challenging me of like, okay, elsewhere, do we have that same mindset where I'm like, I start at my job and am I sitting there being like, how do I get plugged in and how do I serve? Like, what am I serving in this? What about friendships? I'm getting into this place. How am I going to serve? How am I going to serve this friendship? And if we start thinking of the world like that, That's how we're going to grow this. When it's not about that self-gratification that's very prevalent in our culture of like, I'm here and I'm doing this and you're going to give me this. And it's like, how much can I get done without having to do anything? Which we call efficiency. And in many places, that's absolutely wonderful. And that we want efficient things. Like, don't get me wrong. Yes. But there's also elements in our own lives where we like, you know what? Sometimes we're in a building season, which means we're digging down and we're not seeing anything and we're getting dirty and hot and sweaty and we're actually building something for our kids and for our children, our grandchildren and grandchildren's children. And we're actually called to serve. David, in the Bible, he said that he would not bring the Lord an offering that didn't cost him something. And so when I go to work, when I go to church, when I go to my friendships, it's living like this, it costs something. And it's something that you have to sit down. And when you look at South Africa and you look at your country and you look at your work, you have to realize it costs something. And you actually have to sit with the Lord and say, well, am I willing to serve? Am I willing to actually put myself possibly in between two places and take a stand for the kingdom and actually probably get shot at from both sides? Am I willing to pay this cost? Am I willing to actually go to my job and actually do a little bit more, even though they can't necessarily pay me, but I've got a dream for where this is going to go, you know? And this is all done with discretion with the Holy Spirit, just saying. But that thing of like, I refuse to give God an offering, the offering of my life that costs me nothing. And that kind of thing of like, I'm going to come here, I'm going to get elbow deep in this, and I'm going to go and I'll pay this cost, because the things that you pay for are valuable. Something that you pay a lot of money for is usually very valuable, not just in material things, but you can ask my mother. She had four kids. Cost her a lot. Shame. But I think we're very valuable. So, the kingdom works on taking responsibility and ownership. I'm going to end with this verse, Genesis 2. So kind of like, you know, page 14 of the Bible, okay? Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." This was before the fall. That was in perfection. It was in Eden. But he took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden, and it was to work it and to keep it. That's actually part of what we were made to do, to work it and to keep it. And so to end off, I just want you to take a moment now to close your eyes and start asking the Lord, who, first of all, who are the people that are your portion of war that's right in front of you? What is, even if it's just today, you can even, if it's not your whole life, if that's overwhelming, today, who are you going to see today, this afternoon, on your drive home? What's a passion, even if it's a little passion, if it's a little, a hobby, something on the side, maybe that's a part. And then in your heart, let's begin to pray, Lord, first of all, that prayer of repentance of, Lord, forgive me for speaking death. Forgive me for bringing judgment. Forgive me for sitting somewhere and pointing at things when possibly, where possibly I could have been building, where possibly I could have had a weapon and a tool, and I could have been doing something. And then let's commit to bringing the kingdom. Let's commit to building up something that we truly love. To say, this is my country, this is where God has put me, and she is beautiful. There's a calling of God in this nation. And right now I speak to South Africa and I say, South Africa, you are beautiful. You are so beautiful and we love you. You are a country of hope. You're a country of unity. You're also a country of worship. I know that it's a mantle that we carry as a country. There's a warfare worship that comes up out of Africa with the drums that we have and the warrior spirit that's in the people. There's something about breaking boxes, breaking things open and breakthrough. There's something of love looking past someone, honor, which means to accept people for who they are without stumbling over what they're not. Unity, friendship, family. And then I would encourage you to begin to ask for your nation. Begin ask, Lord, I ask you for South Africa. I ask you for this nation. I ask you for this country. Lord, give it to me. You said, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. So Lord, I'm standing here and I'm asking you, I want South Africa, put it here. I'm going to take care of the things that you've put in front of me. I will work it and I will keep it. And then begin to fall in love with your country. Take an extra long look at the mountain. Look at the sea. Look at the forest. Look at the people. Look at the smiles around you. And then begin to ask for strategies. So,
thanks for listening to the Beautiful Life podcast. Never miss an episode by subscribing to our channel below. If you would like to keep in contact with us, you can sign up for our newsletter by emailing us at info@noordinarylife.co.za or visit our website. If you have any testimonies, please email us. We'd love to hear them. Until next time, have a blessed day.